Beginning our reading at verse 1, but there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. For the throne of David and his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. Do this. May we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, your holy, true, infallible word. We pray for the illumination and anointing of the Holy Spirit on the reading and the proclamation of your word. We pray that that word would come alive for us today, that you would use that word to draw us to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a human being to be one with us. Lord, we pray that through the written word and through the Holy Spirit, Lord, we would love the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would use the preaching of the gospel to bring that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Now, Lord, use me, your unworthy servant, and fill me with your Spirit, that through me, Christ would speak to you, to his people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to notice the context of this passage of Scripture, and that is this wonderful prophecy about this wonderful child, which is a well-known Christmas text. Isaiah 9:6 is in an interesting context. It talks about the people who walked in darkness. And he says in verse 1 of the 9th chapter, there'll be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he'll make glorious the way of the sea. And it's an interesting thing that this particular piece of real estate was the most heathen part of the Holy Land as far as the Jews were concerned. You notice that expression, the way of the sea. That's the term during the Roman Empire was the Via Maris, the way of the sea. And it was a highway that ran from the up there in the Tigris-Euphrates area to go down to Egypt. And so it was a super highway. It was like being along I-45, which is under construction, I learned. And, you know, things begin to spring up when there's an interstate. And this was an interstate that allowed conquerors to travel easily because it was hard to get from the area of Assyria and Babylon and later the Persian Empire to get down to Egypt. And everybody wanted to go back and forth between these places, and they wanted to conquer each other. And right in the middle of them is the Holy Land, the land that God gave his covenant people. And so the Via Maris, the way of the sea, was a superhighway that conquerors came along. And it's a dark place. Notice it's called here Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. And it wasn't called that for nothing. That's where the number of Gentiles lived. And so it was the most, shall we say, worldly or pagan portion of the promised land. And so the context of this is in a land of darkness. It's also, if we get it in the larger context, going back to chapter 7, it's in a time of great darkness. If you turn back a couple of pages to page 636, you'll see there, this is during the time of King Ahaz. You may remember King Ahab of Israel. This is King Ahaz of Judah, and he is a really bad boy. In fact, he goes down with the top two or three wicked kings of Judah. Look at him for a moment. It says, in the days of Ahaz, chapter 7, verse 1, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then we're told about these foreign powers that are coming against him. And Isaiah has a message from God to this king. And he said, look, you need to trust God. You don't need to get into a foreign entanglement with somebody else, because it's only going to bring ruin on you. Now, what kind of guy was Ahaz? Ahaz was a guy who wanted to do it his way. His favorite song was Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. And so if you turn with me for a moment to get a little description of him, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we read this about him. It says here that concerning Ahaz in chapter 28, that's page 410. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his ancestor David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made cast images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom. By the way, we get the word hell from that. Gehenna, the word for valley in Hebrew, and then Ben, the sons of, and then Hinnom. So this thing became a picture of hell. It was later turned into the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And they did that to defile a place of gross idolatry. Listen to what he did there. He made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and made his sons pass through fire according to the abominable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So this was not a good man. This was a wicked man who was determined to go his way. He didn't want to hear a word from God. He didn't want to hear a message of hope from God. He wanted to do his thing his way. So when Isaiah comes to him in verse 10, having told him, you don't have to worry about these kings, the king in Israel and the king in Syria, God will protect you. But look at verse 10, back in Isaiah chapter 7, page 636. He says there, Isaiah 7:10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But look at this pious bunch of baloney, verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. It sounds like he's being a good man, but he's utterly false in saying that. I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. You ever met anybody like that? I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. You know, we live in a time of massive lies. And you go and you try to share the gospel with people and you try to point them to the truth about God. And they don't want to hear it. They're not objective. You realize there are no atheists in the world? I used to believe I was an atheist. But I never was. There are no atheists. Deep down inside, everybody knows there's a God. Hold your hand there and we're going to turn over again. You said, preacher, you're taking us all over the place. Well, it's kind of like my Garmin taking me through East Texas. So here we go. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is what we read about human beings and human beings by nature. Romans chapter 1, that's page 152, Romans 1:18. Why do people not want to have a word from God? Why do they not want to have evidence presented to them of the truth that God is? You want to know why? Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. I read a quote from the actor Woody Allen, who said, "To you, I'm an atheist, but to God, I'm the loyal opposition." You know, that says a lot, doesn't it? "To you, I'm an atheist," he said, "but to God, I'm the loyal opposition." What does that say? Faith is rooted not in your intellect, but in your will. And unbelief is not rooted in the intellect, but in the will. People choose to believe what they want to believe, and then they make the facts fit the case. Look at this, verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth." That sounds like a pretty good description of King Ahaz to me. He was suppressing the truth. "Don't bother me with the facts. My mind's made up." People suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When things begin to really get down to brass tacks, people have to face the facts. And everybody, everywhere, without exception, knows at some level of knowledge that there is a God. And not just any old God, they know the true God. Why? Because to be a human being is to have the fragments, the remnants of the image of God in ourselves. We have a conscience. We have an intellect. We have a will. We were created in the image of God. We know right from wrong intuitively and instinctively, but we don't want to hear it. "Don't bother me." We're like the little child whose mama spent all day preparing a wonderful blueberry pie for the circle meeting. And she stepped out in the yard to get some flowers to put in a vase so the house would look real pretty. And while she's gone, he was a preschooler, of course, but he had learned to climb. He got a chair, put it up next to the table, and he just couldn't resist. Stuck those fingers in that pie, pulled them out, tasted it, and then he had some more, and he had that blueberry syrup all over his mouth, his hands, and it's dripped down, and he's gone off. And he hadn't made a very good job of cleaning himself up. And she comes in and she can see the trail. "What have you done?" And he'll look at her and say, "I didn't do anything." But he knows that she knows that he knows. And that's the way we are with the facts. Verse 19 of Romans 1. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made, so that they are without excuse." That's King Ahaz, isn't it? A man utterly without excuse. And so God offers him a sign. "You ask for me a sign. Make it as deep as the grave or hell, Sheol, or as high as heaven. I'll do it for you. I'll prove it to you." You see, people say, "Well, show me, prove me." I have a list of answered prayers that God has done for Sandy and me over the years. I even have them on my website that people can check out. Amazing answers to prayer. People don't want to read that. I remember one time we needed some money to fix up a trailer that one of our children was living in. And I said to Sandy, "You know, I don't know anything to do here but to go borrow some money from the bank." And she said, "Please don't do that yet. Let's pray about it." So I went off with a friend of mine and we bought a part to fix the water heater. And I got to my office later that day and the secretary said, "We found this envelope in the locked closet." And it said, "Please give to Bob and Sandy." So we were the only Bob and Sandy. There were other Bobs and other Sandys. I opened it up and inside were $100 bills. No name, Just that. So I called her, very excited. And she said, well, while I was praying this morning, God told me to ask for that amount of money. And that's what we needed to repair that trailer. I have many stories like that. But you know, people that are hell-bent, that's not cussing, by the way, people that are hell-bent on continuing an adulterous affair or in a relationship that's wicked or continuing to lie on their expense account or to continue to get drunk or you name it, whatever it is, they don't want to hear it. Why do they not want to hear it? They don't want to hear it because they want to continue doing what they're doing. And that's Ahaz. I don't want a sign from God. So we look there, and Isaiah says to him in verse 13, back on page 636, then Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? That's a strange thing. In a dark place, in a dark time, under a very wicked ruler who refused the sign, God gives him an amazing sign. This is the sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman, I despise that inaccurate translation. You know, the Revised Standard Version and then the New Revised Standard Version took the Hebrew word chama and translated young woman. It does mean young woman, but it means a young woman who is innocent. And that is not aware of the birds and the bees in a personal, experimental way. Chama. And the better authority on chama and what it means, rather than modern people, were the ancient Jewish rabbis who set about to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And they translated that Hebrew word chama into the Greek word parthenos, which does absolutely always mean a virgin. But you know, people just, they don't live by that motto I learned, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. They just got to go keep fixing stuff. And so this is a very inaccurate translation of that word. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That prophecy was not fulfilled for many centuries later. And it was literally, graphically, absolutely fulfilled in this very dark place called Galilee of the Gentiles. For it was in the Galilee that a virgin conceived by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. The virgin conceives, and she will bear a son. She bore that son in Bethlehem, the city of David, but she conceived that son in Galilee of the nations in fulfillment of that prophecy. And who is that son? Well, we're told in chapter 9, going back there, page 638, verse 6, a child has been born to us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who in history could ever be called those things but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the eternal Son of the eternal God and, at the moment of his conception in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, became a real and true human being, just like you and me in every single way except one. He did not sin. I can't say that. But he never sinned. He didn't have a sinful, fallen human nature. But he was exactly the way you and I are, a full human being. But he was also God. And he was in the truest sense, the Father of the Jewish people. Eternal Father. He's the Wonderful Counselor. And I commend him to you. And it is he whom we worship today. He who is truly God and truly human in one person forever. God became something that day in the Galilee of the nations when the Holy Spirit came on probably a young teenage woman who was a virgin and caused her supernaturally to conceive a child. That child did not have a human father. The sin of Adam was not passed on to that little boy. He was a perfect human being, and he was also the eternal Son of God. Do you know him? I think of this. In life, what is really worth doing, knowing, having? But Jesus. He's the best there is. Because when you have Jesus, you have everything else. May we pray. Lord, bless this meditation on your conception and your future birth. Give us to remember that even in the darkest times, under the most depraved rulers, the light still shines in the darkness. We thank you that your light still shines 2,000 years later, and you draw people to the light. May First Presbyterian Church of Mahia be like a city set on a hill whose light cannot be hid, that men and women and boys and girls would know the Savior of the world who is lifted up in this place, and bless their efforts at outreach through sharing with the poor and the needy who would come through the doors of this church to receive at this time of year. That Christ, the light of the world, may shine in their hearts too, for Jesus' sake.